If you would, take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 10, and we are going to read tonight verses 12 through 17. Romans 10, verse 12 through 17. Before we read that text, we want to pray, and then I'm going to read the other text, the other two texts that we have looked at concerning the name of Jesus, and then we'll read this text, and then we will try, with the Lord's help, to say some things that I trust will be strengthening and beneficial for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your blessings on our life. We are so undeserving of anything that you could do for us, but you are so good to us, and we are grateful and thankful for all that you have done and all that you still yet do for us, your children. And we pray for Peggy tonight and the family, Chris. God, I pray that you would comfort them as only you can, that you would strengthen them in the time of their loss. We thank you for the privilege that you gave us to be a part of Jim's life. He was a blessing to us. We pray, we hope that we were a blessing to him. And our lives were strengthened by him being part of them. And I'm glad that he knew you as Lord and Savior. That was his testimony. He loved the Lord. He loved coming to church. He loved the people at Lakeview. And God, I pray you will help us to make sure that we know you in a way that we will be with you and with him one day. I pray, God, that you bless us as we look into your word. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, and use us tonight for your glory. Use your word to speak to us. May we be helped by it, and may you be honored with it. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me read the two texts that we have already looked at concerning the Bible speaking about the name of Jesus Christ, and then we'll read Romans 10, 12 through 17. We began with Philippians 2, 9. Where Paul says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Acts 4:10. Luke writes, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved." And then Romans 10, 12 through 17. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all of those verses are so good. They're God's word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. And all God's people said, amen. The context of the passage that we read tonight from Romans finds itself in the effort of the Apostle Paul as he is trying to explain why Israel has rejected the gospel. He has been presenting for several chapters the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it seems as if Paul anticipates a question. And the question that he anticipates maybe be something like this. If this message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is really from God, then why then do the Jews, who had received all the rest of God's revelation, why did they reject it? How can it be so? How can it be so if Israel doesn't believe it? And so in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Romans, he explains the unbelief of Israel. And in those two chapters, we learn that Israel has rejected the gospel on one hand because it was the decreed plan of God, and secondly, because of their own unbelief. So we have God's sovereignty and we have man's rejection that are acting together to some degree. The rejection of Israel was the plan of God so that the gospel would get to the Gentiles, and it was also due to their own ignorant unbelief. And I understand it's hard to reconcile those two things, but they both are true. It was not that Israel was indifferent to God. It wasn't that they didn't care about God. They actually pursued God. It wasn't that they were indifferent to Scripture. They pursued the knowledge of Scripture. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't a zeal according to knowledge. They were concerned for God. They were concerned for His Word, but not according to the truth. They sought God, but they sought God in a wrong way. And there's one bottom line, one basic reason, and if you can somehow understand this, you really can get a good handle on why people who disbelieve and the reason they disbelieve, and we mentioned it this morning. The reason why people don't believe is because they love their sin so much that they're not willing to accept a gospel that would cause them to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and turn from their sin. So remember the parable of the four soils? You had four soils. One was hard, one was rocky, one was weedy, and one was good. And the seed was spread in all of those four soils and was sown by the same sower, but only one soil had fruit. And I think the point of that parable is that the problem is not with the sower, and the problem is not with the seed. The problem is always with the soil. You can't have production of fruit in hard, weedy, untilled soil. So the people of Israel had all the information, they had all the exposure to the miracles and the truths, and they rejected it. And the reason they rejected it is because they simply loved their sin. And you understand, it's one thing to try to convince people of something when they sort of see it as destructive, or they sort of see it as harmful, or they don't like it. But How difficult is it to convince people when they love what you seem to be pointing them away from? Very, very hard. And in fact, I would say it's impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't that they were ignorant because they didn't hear the truth. It is they refused to allow themselves to receive the truth because they simply didn't want the message because it exposed their sins. They were guilty of willful unbelief, loving their sin, loving darkness, and they did not want it to expose their sins. But he says here, Paul says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, shall be saved. Now that's the verse we want to focus on, but there are some other verses surrounding it. So I sort of want to walk through, look at verse 12, then verse 13, then look at the following verses to sort of pack it into one package. So let's look at the impartiality of the call. The impartiality of the call. Verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So the all here, the all, this, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The all here is like the whosoever. All who call, it doesn't matter who calls, whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they are black or whether they are white. Whoever calls, everyone that truly calls, God will be equally rich unto all of them. The Lord is the same Lord to everyone. I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad God shows no impartiality. He is the same Lord to me as He is the same Lord to you. There is one Lord and He is the same Lord. And He is the Lord over all and He is rich unto all. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. He is rich in love. He is rich in anything that we need to cleanse us of our sin and bring us to salvation. He is rich enough to grant all that a person needs for salvation. It doesn't matter who that person is. He is equally rich and He is equally Lord over all. The idea here of the word rich unto all is a word that literally means to be full. It talks about the fullness of goods and the fullness of resources. He is the same Lord over all, and He's equally rich toward all. No difference, no difference whatsoever in a Jew that calls upon Him and a Gentile that calls upon Him. God is rich to all. Amen? He is equally rich to everyone that calls upon Him. And there's only one condition. He is the same Lord to all. He is rich to all. What is the condition that we that call upon Him? The idea of calling on God here in the text is an idea that expresses faith toward God. It's the idea of believing in Christ. It is a call for salvation. To those who genuinely call upon Christ for salvation, to those who genuinely believe in Christ for salvation, to those who genuinely exercise God-given faith toward Christ in their salvation, God will be rich unto them. That's the promise. It is a calling upon Him for forgiveness. It is a calling upon Him for mercy. It is a calling on Him for grace. Calling has this idea within it of belief and confession of sin and the acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So all that call upon Him, all that called upon Him, all that express faith toward Him, all that believe upon Him for salvation, all that do that find that God is rich in forgiveness, rich in mercy, rich in grace, and that He is the same Lord to all, and He is rich to all who call upon Him. Isn't it good that you can go to anyone and tell them, if you will call upon God for salvation, you will find that He is a rich God. You will find that He has exactly what you need for salvation. And He will be no different to you than He is to me. He is a rich God to all. It is the impartiality of the call. Secondly, notice in verse number 13, the intent of the call. For whosoever shall call upon Him on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now that is a quote from the Old Testament. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophet Joel in Joel 2:32. Let me read that passage in Joel 2:32 for you. It says this, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the raiment whom the Lord shall call." So Paul is not bringing forth some new doctrine. Whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament, salvation has always been for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Say amen. If you were in the Old Testament, you had to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we have to call upon the name of the Lord. That's where salvation has always been, in the calling of the name upon the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord in the Old Testament primarily refers to the act of worship. It refers to calling out to God in terms of adoring Him, wondering over Him, praising Him, speaking of His greatness, magnifying His virtue, humbling yourself beneath His sovereign power. Calling on the name of the Lord is the idea of worshiping the true God with a true worshiping heart. In the New Testament, it is to call upon the name of the Lord, whose name is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, that means all that He is and all that He has done and all that He claims to be. The name of the Lord means all that He is. It is the very essence of who He is. So a calling on the name of the Lord is not just a desperate crying out, "Lord, whoever You are, wherever You are, if You're up there somewhere, whatever." No, it's not that. The calling upon the name of the Lord is clearly defined. Who is He? What has He done? What is He still to do? That is absolutely explicitly revealed in Scripture. Calling on the name of the Lord is an act of faith, and it includes all that is necessary for a person to be saved. It is calling upon who the Bible says Jesus is, what the Bible says Jesus has done. Amen? It is the calling that recognizes His deity. It is a calling that respects His authority. It is a calling that honors His greatness. It is a calling that believes His word. It is a calling that commits itself to His sovereignty. It is a calling that hopes in His mercy. It is a calling that loves Him as Lord and Savior. That is the one that is saved. The idea is that we are delivered. We are delivered. Those who call upon the name of Christ in faith are delivered. It is a word that means we are rescued. God has come to save us. He has come to deliver us from sin. He has come to deliver us from death and hell. And all who call upon Him receive rescue and deliverance. Amen? Verse number 11 says, "Whosoever." Verse number 12 says, "all that call." Verse number 13 says, "whoever shall call." for all who believe on Christ according to God's terms, there is salvation and eternal deliverance from death and hell. Amen? Anyone who will truly call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone. The gospel is for anyone and everyone. Now here's what people say. People say stupid stuff. Say amen. They'll say something dumb like this. Well, if you believe that God does all the work of salvation, then you really don't believe you have to tell anybody the gospel. That is not true at all. I want you to logically think about this, because those who say stupid stuff like that don't logically think at all. If it is true that only those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. That seems to be what verse number 13 says, right? That to be saved requires a calling upon the name of the Lord. If it is true that only those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, that's true, right? Right? Only those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. In other words, only those who ask can be saved. Only those who ask on God's terms can be saved. Only those who ask properly, understanding who Christ is, what Christ has done, what salvation provides for, only those who come to Christ on His terms and ask to be saved can be saved. Amen? Now, look at thirdly the implications of the call. How then shall they call upon Him? Uh-oh. Only those who call upon Him can be saved. And everyone who calls upon Him genuinely is saved. But how then shall they ever call upon Him? And the implication is, how can they ever be saved? Because they have to call on Him to be saved. You with me? How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Logically, no one can be saved who do not call upon the name of the Lord, right? And if only those who call are saved, then none can be saved who don't call. Can we agree with that? Let's say that. Let's think about this logically, because I want you to get this. Everyone who genuinely calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But no one who doesn't call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? And none can call unless they believe. There's not a genuine calling if there's not a genuine believing. Is that what your Bible says? It's good if you just let the Bible speak. It's really, really good. None can call if they don't believe, and they can't believe if they haven't heard, and they can't hear unless somebody tells them. Now that's Bible, isn't it? We believe the Bible, don't we? And then he even says nobody can tell them unless they're what? Sinned. You hanging in there with me? So it seems to me that God has a plan. Say amen. Because at the very bottom of this plan, He has to send us. There has to be a sending. And then there has to be a proclaiming. And then there has to be a hearing. And then there has to be a believing. And then there has to be a calling. So to my understanding is God has this plan laid out. You see, how are they going to call upon one in whom they haven't believed? Well, you know the answer to that. They're not. They're not going to call upon someone they don't believe. And how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? You know the answer to that. They're not. And how are they going to hear without someone to tell them? You know the answer to that. They're not. And how are they going to preach except they be sent? You know the answer to that. They're not. That's the answer. They're not. I do not believe that anyone can be saved unless they call upon the name of the Lord and believe all that He is. And I don't believe you can do that unless you truly believe. And I don't believe you can believe unless you've truly heard the truth. And I don't believe you've truly heard the truth unless somebody tells you the truth. And I don't believe somebody will ever tell you the truth unless they've been sent by God. That's what I believe. I believe what Paul says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So it seems to me that a clear, articulate message of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ precedes saving faith. How can they believe unless they have already heard? So it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by hocus pocus. It doesn't happen by some meditative mysticism. Belief comes about through a clear message of Jesus Christ, and that precedes saving faith. Faith comes through hearing. You with me? The whole point here is you can't believe unless you hear a message. What is there to believe? What do you believe? I don't know what I believe. Somebody told me I need to believe. I want to believe. No, you have to hear a message. You have to hear the truth. And you can't hear it unless somebody tells you the truth. And they can't tell you the truth unless they're sent. And you can't get sent unless God sends you. You know, the Bible talks about the end of days. Last days. It says there will be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. Now think about that. I don't think it is so much a famine for those who want to hear the Word of God. Because it says they'll be going to and fro trying to hear the Word of God, but they can't find it. There'll be a famine for the truth of the Word of God. It will not be being proclaimed. But what we understand, what I understand, is that we have to communicate the truth about Christ. It is vitally important that we share the message of Jesus Christ to everyone. We have to communicate the truth about Christ. We have to communicate the facts about Christ, because the message has to be heard before God will move on their heart to cause them to believe. So, do we believe, do I believe you have to evangelize and tell people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Because without that, they can't, unless they hear the message, they can't believe. And if they don't believe, they can't call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So I do think God works the work of salvation completely of His own. But He always uses the clear, articulate message of the gospel to bring about the new birth. So telling others the gospel is absolutely essential and it is a vital action of the church. Say amen. You ought to always be telling people about Christ. Always. I believe that the gospel should be extended to all men, to everyone. I believe we are to preach the gospel to every creature, as the Bible says we should. I think we are to go everywhere and we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. I don't think there is a place on this earth that we should not be interested in the gospel reaching. Say amen. Because they'll never call upon the name of the Lord and be saved if they never hear the gospel. And they won't ever hear unless somebody tells them. Isn't that true about the people in your own life? How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord? Is this going to come one day? They're just going to wake up one day and change their mind about it? No. They have to hear a message. They have to hear the truth before they will ever believe. And before they will ever call upon the name of the Lord. So we have to be real here. Here's what Paul says. In spite of this wide net, this calling, this wide call, in spite of this extensive invitation, everyone can come and be saved. All that call upon the name of the Lord, all that believe truly in Jesus Christ can be saved. But then Paul says what? They have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone responds the right way. The nation of Israel didn't, did they? Now, it's interesting that Paul uses the word obey here. Look at it. It's in verse number 16, is that right? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So the gospel is something that needs to be obeyed. There's obedience in the gospel. Say amen. There's obedience there. So he says not all of them have obeyed the gospel. And that word obey means to hear under. To hear under means to get under somebody in submission like a servant. It's like to line up under the authority of someone else. So what Paul says is the gospel goes out and there are those who simply do not hear it and then submissively, with a submissive heart, come under it in obedience. And again, that implies salvation is more than just believing. Salvation is obeying. Say amen. Salvation is submission to Christ. In other words, if we truly believe, we affirm that belief by lining up under and obeying and submitting to the words and the commands of Christ. The idea that there is someone who truly believes and calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved, and then no obedience comes from that, I don't think that's genuine biblical salvation. To be saved equals to be obedient to the faith. And I do not think there is any such thing as salvation apart from obedience and apart from submitting ourselves to the Lord. If I will not submit myself to His Word, what evidence is there that I even believe what the Word says about Him? Say amen. You see, He is Lord. That's the name the Father gave Him. He's Lord. Which means He's above all and over all. Which means He's above and over me. I have to take my rightful place. What is my rightful place? It's under Him. His words carry authority. I am to do them. Say amen. I am to obey them. And the idea that I can hear the word, I can read the word, I can have the word preached to me, and I just ignore what the word says without obeying it, I have to question my own salvation. I have to question my own salvation. Because to be saved is to be obedient. To be saved is to be obedient and be submissive to the Lord. He is the Lord. Say amen. He is the Lord. I think that's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. To trust Him. To worship Him. To obey Him. To be submissive to Him. Amen. In all that He says. Will we fail? Absolutely. But what's in our heart? It is in my heart to obey. It is in my heart to obey absolutely and completely. And I fail. I fail every day. But I cannot wait to the day when I am relieved of this dead flesh and I am given a new body, a glorified body, and I will never, ever, 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 ever sin against my Lord again. So here's what He says. Verse number 13. For whosoever shall call, whosoever shall truly trust, whosoever shall truly believe, because belief happens before the call, whosoever truly submits to the Lordship, truly obeys, and calls upon the name of the Lord, those are the ones who are truly. Say amen. And that is the truth of God's word, and all God's people said.